The headlines this hour. Tehran says removal of Iran and Russia from the Munich Security Conference eliminated the opportunity of hearing alternative views on world order. Israeli forces carry out yet another raid on the occupied West Bank, this time injuring at least 20 Palestinians in the city of Nablus. And North Korea says it could turn the Pacific into a firing range as it launches more ballistic missiles in response to joint drills between the U.S. and the South. Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. Iran's foreign ministry has censured the organizers of Munich Security Conference for their decision not to invite the country for this year's meeting. The ministry spokesman said the removal of Iran and Russia from the event eliminated the opportunity of hearing alternative views on world order and security. Nasser Kanani says that organizers rather chose to provide a platform for the U.S. despite its unilateral approach to international politics. This, he says, was a grave mistake and dealt a big blow to the reputation of the conference. Kanani said that organizers made another mistake by giving a platform to some anti-Iran elements, including the son of the former Iranian dictator Mohammad Reza Pahlavi. The spokesman called them puppets of certain countries and their invitation to the conference as a major act of meddling in Iran's affairs.
The German city of Munich hosts a security conference every year to discuss global security challenges. The conference this year has been held against the backdrop of the Ukraine war. Berlin, one of Kiev's biggest arms suppliers, barred Moscow from the event. Also excluded from the list of invitees was Iran. In defiance of international norms, three notorious anti-Iran propagandists were invited. The three anti-Iran figures claim that they have achieved unity, along with several others, to campaign for international support in favor of what they call Iran's protest movement. They attended a meeting on the sidelines of the Munich Security Conference on Saturday. During the meeting, Reza Pahlavi, whose family name is synonymous with decades of oppression against the Iranian nation, pleaded with Western countries to work with what he called a different Iran. He said in this case, the West would have, in his words, a true ally. How can the son of deposed Mohammad Reza Pahlavi have forgotten how Iranian people toppled his father's U.S.-backed dynasty in favor of independence and freedom? While Iranians stood up against the monarchy in Iran some 40 years ago and succeeded in overthrowing it, Reza Pahlavi has refused to distance himself from what his father stood for. He likes being named as the son of Shah or Shahzadeh, which shows he has nothing to present rather than his infamous family background. Another anti-Iran figure who attended the meeting was Masih Alinejad, variously promoted as a journalist, activist, and dissident by Western media. Cashing in on the recent riots in Iran, she claimed that Iranians want regime change. Alinejad, who has been on U.S. government payroll for years, also urged the West to take strong action against the Islamic Republic. It's no surprise that a person funded by Washington has pinned all her hopes on Western powers. Since the riots broke out in Iran following the death of a young woman called Mahsa Amini in September, Alinejad has been lobbying for support from Washington and its allies. She has tried to depict the Islamic Republic as an establishment on the decline, citing those weeks of unrest. The riots, however, have since died down and Iran has managed to restore calm. Now it seems that even hardline leaders in the West are not buying into her claims. The three anti-Iran campaigners have also asked the West to exert maximum pressure on Iran and made no secret of their request. They should be reminded that the country has managed to neutralize the effects of Western sanctions and plots. Meanwhile, Iran has been forging strong bonds with multiple countries and become a member of significant cooperation organizations. Excluding Iran from international summits seemed to be in line with desperate efforts by the West to counter the country's growing regional and international power and influence. The participation of millions of Iranians in the 44th anniversary of the victory of Islamic Revolution is an indicator that foreign-backed elements have failed to achieve their goals.
Iran's foreign minister has strongly criticized the European Union for its policy of sanctions and its double standards on human rights. Hossein Amir Abdollahian says Europeans are exploiting human rights as a tool against the country. He said that this is a continuation of the failed policies of the former U.S. President Donald Trump against Iran. The foreign minister made the comment in a phone call with the EU foreign policy chief Josep Borrell and in the context of Western support for the recent riots in Iran. Amir Abdollahian also called for an end to the war in Ukraine and a diplomatic solution there. Borrell, in turn, reiterated the EU's support for Ukraine. However, he said the bloc is not upbeat about the prospects for a truce in the country. Iran has rejected a report by the news website Bloomberg, claiming inspectors of the International Atomic Energy Agency have found enriched uranium above 60% purity. The spokesman for the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Behruz Kamalvandi, said it is regrettable the UN nuclear watchdog is being used as a political lever to put pressure on Tehran. He added Bloomberg's report is aimed at distorting the realities. The spokesman said the existence of uranium particles with over 60% purity level during the enrichment process does not mean that uranium has been enriched at that level. What matters, he said, is the end product, adding that Iran has never enriched uranium to purity levels of more than 60%. In its report, Bloomberg claimed that IAEA inspectors had discovered Iran enriched uranium with a purity level of 84%. Moving on, more Israeli atrocities in the occupied West Bank. Regime forces have injured 20 Palestinians during a raid in Nablus. Palestinian media said that there have been armed clashes between the regime troops and Palestinian resistance forces in the city. Last week, Israeli forces killed a Palestinian and injured six others during a pre-dawn raid in Nablus. Israeli forces regularly carry out deadly incursions in the West Bank under the pretext of detaining Palestinians. The regime has stepped up its crackdown against Palestinians, killing around 50 people in the region since the beginning of the year. The removal of an Israeli diplomat from a summit of the African Union has triggered controversy. The union says it suspended Israel's observer status at the bloc last year, so no Israeli should have attended in the first place.
We have not invited any Israeli to this assembly. We have noted that somebody entered the hall with a badge. We asked the individual to quickly leave the hall. This is a person who does not reside in Ethiopia, and we are conducting investigations to know how the individual got accredited. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen of the press, we have not invited any Israeli authorities. We are going to push this investigation to the fullest to know where the error was coming from.
Video circulating on social media shows security personnel confronting the Israeli diplomat. That's during the opening ceremony of the summit, before the diplomat leaves the auditorium. Israel has claimed its envoy was an accredited observer and has slammed South Africa and Algeria for the expulsion of the envoy. The regime attained observer status at the bloc in 2021. South Africa and Algeria protested the decision. At the time, they said it runs counter to the bloc's statements in support of Palestinians. The U.S. has accused China of planning to send military assistance to Russia for its war in Ukraine, which is approaching its one-year anniversary. In a TV interview, the U.S. Secretary of State said any move by Beijing to provide Moscow with lethal support would seriously damage U.S. relationship with China. Antony Blinken said that he has made it clear to his Chinese counterpart, Wang Yi, during the Munich Security Conference that Beijing would face consequences if it moved ahead with assisting Russia in the war. U.S.-China ties remain thorny over a host of issues. Tensions escalated recently after the U.S. shot down a Chinese balloon, claiming that it intruded into American airspace for spying. Beijing has dismissed Washington's allegations, with Wang describing the downing of the balloon as hysterical and absurd. Jeff Brown is a geopolitical analyst who joins us. Jeff Brown, welcome to the program. If you want to take a look at the way that the U.S. is approaching China, there's a whole host of issues here, from arming it to the most recent visit, for example, from a Pentagon official. Where do you see, or how do you see the U.S. Down the road when it comes to this issue, and what are we going to see China do in return?
Well, there's not a lot that the United States can do except, you know, play King Kong, you know, and the United States knows that Beijing is already providing Moscow with non-lethal assistance for several months, and that this to directly to aiding and abetting Russia's war effort. Blinken even admitted that. Lethal, non-lethal, there's nothing that the United States can do except, you know, just the you know, Africa and Asia and South America and North America, you know, about how powerful they are. Wang Yi, meeting with Blinken in Munich, said that the strategic partnership between Moscow and Beijing is a sovereign right of two independent states, and China would not finger pointing or even coercion targeting China-Russian relations. So nothing's going to, if Russia asks for aid, military aid, China's going to give it, and the United States can do to stop it.
But at the same time, we know that obviously the U.S. is very sensitive about this. Are we looking at a reaction that would go beyond just sanctions when it comes to China? Because we know there's tensions in the South China Sea, for example, and a whole host of issues when it comes to China. Would the U.S. do any moves there?
They can't even sanction China because it is the world's factory. It is the world's manufacturing powerhouse. It makes everything for the world. It's the exporting economy. It's the number one importing economy. It's since 2014, even the IMF and World Bank said in purchasing power parity, it has been the biggest economy since 2014. They're trying to sanction Russia. Nobody's paying attention. Even the Europeans and Americans are cheating the Russian sanctions for oil and gas. And they're going to try to sanction the world's manufacturer. It would plunge the world into a global recession or depression.
Thank you very much for that, Jeff Brown. We appreciate it. Geopolitical analyst there talking to us. Thank you. North Korea has launched more projectiles one day after firing an intercontinental ballistic missile that landed off Japan's coast. South Korean and Japanese militaries say the two short-range ballistic missiles were fired within minutes of each other early Monday. They reportedly landed outside of Japan's exclusive economic zone. The launch comes one day after joint U.S.-South Korea military drills. In response, the sister of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un warned against increased U.S. presence in the region. She said that the North could turn the Pacific into a, quote, firing range, depending on U.S. forces' movements. Tensions are running high on the Korean Peninsula, as the North views America's war games with its regional allies as provocative and rehearsals for an invasion. A correspondent in Seoul, Frank Smith, says North Korea's missile launches are a reaction to the U.S. military presence in the region.
North Korea is conducting these missile launches really in response to U.S.-South Korea military exercises, which have started to happen much more under the new South Korean president, Yoon Suk-yeol, who came to office last May. He wants to see the U.S. bring so-called strategic assets to the Korean Peninsula. Those are weapons, ships, aircraft carriers, and B-2 bombers and F-35 bombers, these types of things that can deliver nuclear bombs. He wants to see those come to South Korea more often. And so what we're seeing really is kind of a tit-for-tat chicken game between really North Korea on the one side and South Korea and the U.S. on the other side, really kind of escalating tensions in what many would see is quite a dangerous development, especially when you consider that the errors that have taken place, where South Korea lost one missile that had launched, one missile came back last year and landed within 700 meters of a residential area. So there is a risk involved with this increase of tensions here.
Moscow says the U.S. is a, quote, major provocateur of international tensions after Washington expressed support for Ukraine's attack on Russian annexed Crimea. The Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said the remarks by American officials about Crimea underscored the depth of disagreement between the two countries. He was responding to the U.S. Under Secretary of State Victoria Nuland, who had also called for Crimea to be demilitarized. Peskov added that Kiev and its Western allies have not shown any willingness to peacefully resolve the conflict in Ukraine. Russia says Western countries are prolonging the war in Ukraine by pouring military aid into the country. The West, however, has ignored the warning. European Union Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell has been urging Western countries to provide more military aid to Ukraine.
Zelensky and the Ukrainians have a lot of applaudissement and not enough ammunition. That's the paradox. They need to be less applauded and better supplied with arms. The Ukrainians are fighting, paying the highest price in terms of lives. But this war happens in European soil, affects us, and has a global impact around the world, which also affects our security.
Borrell made the comments at the Munich Security Conference. There, Ukrainian officials urged U.S. Congress members to press the administration to send F-16 fighter jets to Kiev. Ukraine says the jets would boost Kiev's ability to hit Russian missile units. Washington has been reluctant to send the warplanes, but the proposal is supported by Congress. The U.S. has provided some $30 billion in military aid to Ukraine since the beginning of the war in February of last year. The U.S. President Joe Biden has made an unannounced trip to Ukraine, and at that point, based on the reports we have, he has pledged new military aid, and part of that military aid includes these HIMARS ammunition. So an unannounced visit to Ukraine by the U.S. President Joe Biden, where he has met the President of Ukraine, Zelensky, pledging new military aid, including HIMARS ammunition. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Economic Divide.
There are massive layoffs happening in the tech sector in the U.S. Some believe this is restricted to just the tech sector. Others believe it may spread to other sectors of the U.S. economy as well. Yet the number of layoffs in the hundreds of thousands is pretty shocking. Why such large number of layoffs and the health of the U.S. economy as a whole? Well, that's the topic for this edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in this program, we're going to take a look at these tech layoffs. Companies like Google, Microsoft, Amazon, and Meta. Some of the noteworthy ones, around 200,000 employees. At the most, 70,000 was recorded for 2022. Let's see how many there are. Stay tuned to the program. Of course, recession fears and inflation, the reasons that has been cited so far. Then the layoff figures, we're going to take a look at those figures, why there are such large numbers of them, and also the economic impact, and why even profitable tech companies are experiencing the number of layoffs that they are. Then the other industry layoffs, which puts in the contagion factor into focus. Then something called career cushioning. We'll tell you what that is. And of course, productivity, why that is also under threat.
The U.S. economy has been plagued recently with widespread layoffs in the country's technology sector. Google, Microsoft, Amazon, and other tech giants have fired thousands of their employees over gloomy economic prospects. Just recently, Google's parent company, Alphabet, laid off 12,000 workers, equivalent to 12% of its workforce. In November 2022, Meta said it was cutting more than 11,000 jobs. November 2022, Amazon announced plans to cut over 18,000 jobs. The cuts are being felt across the company's sprawling operations, from physical retail technology and grocery stores to robotics and drone delivery, and even in cloud computing. And just recently, Zoom announced plans to cut above 1,300 workers, or 15% of its workforce. Zoom experienced a huge boom during the pandemic when people were forced to work from home and turned to video chat software. Dell is also laying off 5% of its workforce, or about 6,650 employees. Furthermore, Microsoft is reducing 10,000 workers through March 31 as the software maker braces for slower revenue growth. Other digital and tech giants such as Shopify, Twitter, Salesforce, Netflix, and Snap are also reducing their workforce.
You're also likely to see more continued job cuts, specifically within tech. There's some hiring in hospitality, that's all positive, but within technology companies, you've seen Amazon, Facebook, Microsoft all cut between 5 and 13% of their workforces in just the last couple of months. So that trend is likely to continue.
It's time now for a social media post. Many people are alarmed at what is happening. They're freaked out. I mean, people are just, you know, they're losing their jobs, not just in the tech sector, but there are other sectors as well. So there's a cross-section of some of the things that we picked for you in this section. First off, the layoffs in the tech sector were so large and happening so much and so fast that there was the online entry in Twitter, which was created in order to track this in real time. Layoffs.fyi, for your information, is the name, which, as it described, tracks tech startup layoffs, listing of employees that were laid off to give them exposure to companies that were still hiring. Moving on to our next post, it's so disorienting to see the insane number of tech layoffs recently, and then to see today that the U.S. added 517,000 jobs, pushing unemployment down to the lowest level in 50 years. Can't tell if I'm just in a tech echo chamber or if I'm missing something else here. That is rather confusing, isn't it, when you have that many jobs to have been added for the month. Next up, we took a look at a website. Could tech layoffs spread to the rest of the U.S. economy? Silicon Valley firms are facing the music, cutting several hundred thousand jobs after years of incredible growth. Economists are divided over whether the U.S. economy is heading for a recession and soaring unemployment. And then, don't tell me the tech layoffs in the U.S. is not related to the advent of AI. That's artificial intelligence, of which we then went and picked this entry where the World Economic Forum said that AI will take 85 million jobs out of the market in 5 years. It does say that it's going to create 90 million jobs, as you're about to find out based on us looking deeper into it. As the global economy slowly recovering from the current depression, World Economic Forum, WEF, has predicted that innovative technology will destroy 85 million jobs at mid-sized to large businesses, but at the same time, it expects 97 million jobs to be generated over the next 5 years. Obviously, the result is a wake-up call for reskilling with data literacy to grasp the opportunity in the future. I don't know about you, but if 85 million jobs are going to go off the market because of AI, that would be something that is very alarming in a sense. We'll have to wait and see if that happens. And that's supposed to happen in the year 2020, by the year 2025. All right, maybe a good topic for another program. Let me introduce our guest for this edition of Economic Divide. Jack Rasmus joins us. He is a teacher of economics at St. Mary's College in California. A rather lengthy resume. He's also the author and producer of various nonfiction and fictional workers, including the books The Scourge of Neoliberalism, U.S. Economic Policy from Reagan to Bush, and Alexander and Hamilton is the publisher, The Origins of the Fed, among others, of books that he has published. So obviously, he is a very busy man, to say the least. Jack Rasmus, welcome to Economic Divide. So Google, Microsoft, Amazon, other tech companies, as you're well aware, laying off employees. We're looking at 70,000 employees in the last year. Those figures have been revised, actually. It could be a lot more. It is a lot more, 200,000 so far for the year 2023. The reasons given, uncertain economic conditions, inflation. Why is it that the tech sector is seeing these layoffs? Even companies who are still making lots of money, but they're still laying off people. What is the reasoning behind it?
Well, you know, during the post, the immediate post COVID period when the economy was opening, the tech companies really overinvested and overhired to some extent. And now they see that the U.S. economy is supposed to slow down dramatically this year. Actually, it slowed down dramatically last year already, and that's why they started layoffs last year. U.S. GDP, December to December, grew only 1% last year. I mean, that's really a very weak recovery, given the fact that the U.S. During COVID spent about $7 trillion in stimulus. About $3 trillion by Congress and another $4 trillion by the Federal Reserve. To get a growth rate of only 1% is really an indication that the economy is slowing down. It's in trouble. And the techs see that, and they are, their stock price began to weaken. And one way you boost your stock price is to cut your costs.
All right, cutting costs, is that going to do it, though? I mean, are these companies going to continue to lay people off? That's something that we need to look at. Let me introduce our next guest for this segment of the Q&A, Marsha Baker, editor at Executive Intelligence Review. News Service joins us. Marsha Baker, welcome to Economic Divide. It's probably going to be quicker to list the companies that haven't laid off workers this year. We're taking a look at a lot of layoffs. What do layoffs in these large numbers mean? And it's not just for the companies in the tech sector. We're also looking at layoffs in the wider U.S. economy. How is it going to impact the rest of the U.S. economy, do you think?
Well, the layoffs in the tech industry reflect the general downturn. But in basic everyday necessities, you have dysfunction. You have dysfunctional sectors of the U.S. economy. Two examples. In soft infrastructure, and by that we mean hospital care as well as education and other important support jobs in the economy, you have major problems. In only a few weeks ago, 10,000 nurses in New York City threatened to go on strike if you didn't increase the staff at the hospitals. In the Midwest in the U.S., you have hospitals shutting down throughout your major farm states of Nebraska, Iowa, Kansas, and you have whole towns becoming ghost towns. Now, hard infrastructure is also seeing dysfunction. You've had passenger delays of up to 20 hours on the Washington, D.C. to Florida train, on the Philadelphia to Chicago train. And that's two sectors of soft and hard infrastructure in the economy.
Time now for the InfoNews section of the program, where we take news with an economic flavor from around the world to present to you, four of them. First up, let's take a look at oil and how it's doing in terms of what we're looking at here. There's an oil price surge that we picked out. At least that's what Goldman Sachs is predicting. What it has said is that sanctions on Russia, along with insufficient investment into production, will cause a serious problem next year. This will be serious because Goldman Sachs is saying oil is going to surge past $100 per barrel. Now, let's take a look at the dollar in terms of how it's doing. This particular entry points towards that, where it says the dollar days are numbered. Dr. Doom says U.S. dollar reign is ending. A bipolar currency regime is likely to replace the current greenback-based unipolar one, says this famed economist by the name of Nouriel Roubini. Now, some of you may be familiar with this economist. All right, in terms of somewhat along those lines, the UAE and India are ditching the dollar. India has done that to bypass the sanctions on Russian oil. Now, local refiners are reportedly using the UAE dirham to pay for most of the Russian oil bought from Dubai-based traders. So you can see the motion to ditch the dollar is in almost full effect. We've covered that on a number of occasions here in this program. Next up, let's take a look at how Pakistan is doing vis-a-vis the IMF, because we know that it's opting for alone. Now, based on this one particular entry, the Pakistani Prime Minister has warned about the IMF and the conditions for the bailout that the country needs so desperately. Now, he has said, quote, "I will not go into the details. Conditions are beyond imagination, and we have to agree to it." That's what he has said. Doesn't really reveal much, but it does point to the fact that the IMF conditions, not only are they severe to begin with, but in the case of Pakistan, they're very much on the extreme side. Those were the economic news that we picked.
To Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Time now for the in-depth section of the program. The tech sector layoffs in the U.S. has become a main worry for the economy of that country, and those who don't believe that or claim that it's not a big deal, well, they're not facing the music. We can tell you that much, and we're about to prove that in one way or another. First of all, hardly a day goes by that there aren't announcements of mass layoffs at tech firms. Let's take a look at what has happened for the year 2022 as a whole. And there is a visualization from the beginning of the year of January 2022 all the way through what we have, I believe, is November, actually, if I'm not mistaken. The number of layoffs altogether were about 200,000 based on the count that we have there. Again, that's approximate. Let it be said that this figure depends on what sources you're going by because they are varied. Next up, let's take a look at the top numbers in terms of the companies that laid off the most based on what we have. For example, Salesforce, 8,000. You have 10,000 at Microsoft. That's a considerable number. 12,000 at Google. This ranks the largest in its company history. And then 18,000 at Amazon. You also have companies like IBM and music streaming service Spotify. They have joined the chopping wave. And that happened when we recorded this program the week before, which brought the total to more than 200,000 in terms of the pink slips that were issued in the tech industry. Now, this is a warning for the economy as a whole, and it's yet another signal that consumer spending boom is fading. Now, let's move to this figure, which points to what sectors within the tech industry is having the most layoffs. And here's something that becomes very clear. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about this. E-commerce, as you can see there, the first bar there is where most of the layoffs have been registered. Now, this particular reading is for the window between December 16, 2022 to January 15, 2023. And then finally, for those who are skeptical or maybe they don't have a great deal of, are not giving a great deal of importance to these tech layoffs, here's a question they should be asking themselves. To what extent has the tech industry contributed to the various sectors of society? Well, as you can see over here, these are the different industries, and this is just a sampling from communication to media to entertainment, politics, finance. The tech sector impacts almost every sector of the economy, if you really think about it. Do you agree with that? Send us your comments or questions. Okay, let me bring in Jack Rasmus again. He's the author and the economics professor who rejoins us. Jack Rasmus, welcome back to Economic Divide. The possibilities of layoffs happening in other sectors is my question to you. I'm taking a look at what's happening here. Scaling back of employees obviously affects businesses in that particular community at a minimum, since others feel that they should watch out on how they spend their money. How much of a contagion effect are we seeing here?
Yeah, well, industries and companies that are very sensitive, or as we in economics say, elastic, sensitive to ongoing, continuing inflation, which I think is going to surge again in the spring on supply side issues that are coming, particularly energy and oil. We can already see that beginning to happen. If you are very sensitive to price increases, and they've been going on for a year now, a lot of these companies and industries, particularly in the service sector, trying to somehow absorb the inflation, and they've been raising prices, but the price increases are at a point where consumers now are backing off. They're not going to be able to afford some of these price increases. And that means these companies are going to have to look to cut costs, and they're going to do it, in services industries, the big cost factor is labor. So they're going to start laying people off in services, I think.
All right. That sounds logical, what our guest Jack Rasmus there said. Marsha Baker rejoined us, editor at Executive Intelligence Review. Let's find out what she thinks. Marsha Baker, welcome back. Just talked to our other guest, Jack Rasmus, regarding how these tech layoffs, if they're only particular to the tech industry, or does it affect the, or is it a reflection of the wider economy as a whole? Because we're noticing, obviously, some of the biggest factors to affect the U.S. economy, like all this talk about a recession. Do you think that there's going to be a contagion effect? Other industries are going to be affected with these layoffs, and the sectors in particular be affected by this?
We are seeing in the United States retrenchment, that is contraction of all kinds in all sectors, except for certain hotspots of military industrial complex spending, which is at record levels of close to $900 billion in the annual budget. But that cannot underpin the economy in the U.S. or the transatlantic. You have whole local communities that cannot even fund their budget, for example, to buy chlorine or chemicals to treat their water.
U.S.-based aerospace company Boeing has also announced plans to lay off around 2,000 workers in finance and human resources this year. The layoffs come as digital advertisers are cutting back on spending and rising inflation curbs consumer spending. Layoffs in the U.S. has hit a more than two-year high last month as technology firms cut jobs at the second highest pace on record to prepare for a possible recession. Unemployment rate remains at 3-4%, the lowest in half a century, yet interest rates remain higher than they have been in decades. GDP grew 2.5% last year, although many economists expect it to be slower this year. An employment report last week showed U.S. job growth accelerated sharply in January.
The current now economy is still doing okay. Consumers are spending money. They still have a lot more money. Their confidence is dropping. Their balance sheet is in good shape. Home equity is in good shape. Jobs are plentiful. That's pretty good. That's the now. It's being eroded by confidence, by inflation, and the excess savings is coming down. But I think a far more concern, when I talk about potential storm clouds, they're still there. QT and the effect of interest rates, inflation may not come down like people think. Rates may have to go a little bit higher. But really, in particular, the war in Ukraine and what it's doing to oil markets, gas markets, food markets, poorer nations around the world.
While the unemployment rate hit a low of 3.4%, pointing to a tight labor market. The strong economic data suggests the recession may come later than previously expected, but remains likely. Analysts believe although market-based measures of financial conditions have eased somewhat recently, financial conditions are still tight by historical standards.
The tech layoffs are surely a worrying sign for the U.S. economy, no matter how you look at it. Now that we're in the new year, how will things be looking for this year? After all, at a minimum, many employees fear what lies ahead for them in 2023. First, look at how many jobs were lost in the year 2022. Considering full 2022, employers announced plans to cut over 363,000 jobs, up 13% from the over 321,000 cuts announced in 2021. When it comes to what lies ahead for 2023, the outlook is rather gloomy. One in three companies anticipate laying off 30% or more of workforce this year, and 61% of business leaders say their organizations will likely have layoffs in 2023, and 70% of companies are likely to implement a hiring freeze this year. And these projections are not limited to just a few sources. This particular source has confirmed what we just said, additionally citing how U.S. layoffs have hit two-year high in January 2023, with experts predicting there will be more in store. U.S. layoffs hit two-year high in January 2023. Experts predict more in store. And these are other industries that have slashed their workforce. Topping the list would be the consumer sector in the U.S. economy that has slashed over 19,000 jobs in 2022. Retail followed suit by slashing 13,000 positions in January 2023. Financial firms also jumped ship and terminated over 10,000 jobs last month. One thing we haven't discussed in this program is why are layoffs happening in the first place. In terms of the technology sector, they have laid off workers due to an impending recession. Other factors noted to strengthen the functioning of their core structure. But then there is the overlooked fact that points to the fact that the U.S. economy will not be doing well, which will obviously involve layoffs. The Federal Reserve isn't the only one tightening credit. Commercial banks are tightening lending standards. Tighter regulatory constraints applied only to banks are one reason, but the bigger reason is the interest rates. The layoffs occur due to the high inflation and rising interest rates, the knock-on effect, the shrinkage of the consumer and corporate spending. With the Federal Reserve expected to continue on its rate hiking path to tame inflation, more layoffs are only implemented from U.S. companies. That does it for this section. Please let us know if it was helpful or not.
So far this year, 77,000 tech sector employees have been laid off. We checked that before we came on for this recording. Are these layoffs simply a long overdue realignment, as they like to call it, of the workforce of these companies? I mean, how can 200,000 layoffs, 200,000 of them, not affect the U.S. economy as a whole when that many people are taken out of the economy when it comes to spending, which means many less factory orders? That means less employees on the supply chains. I mean, can't forget the knock-on effect that's happening here. All of this contributes to an economy that's not going to have as much growth. If you disagree with us, send us your comments or questions. Unfortunately, we're fresh out of time. We do appreciate it. Of course, any critiques, we appreciate that even more. From Miko Vitahoy and the team, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
سيد عبد الله الموسوي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program for humanity. Once again, we try to dive into the holy book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, and trying to extract the gems that Allah has placed in it. The gems that if we garment ourselves with, it should beautify us in the eyes of Allah and in the eyes of the people. There are gems that Allah wants me to wear and garment myself with. And among these gems is taqwa. We have been discussing this in a number of episodes now, and we would like to continue due to the importance of taqwa. But we try to relate taqwa to human rights. The verse in the Quran in chapter 5, verse 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ لِلَّهِ شُهَدَاءَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنْآنَ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدُلُوا أَعْدُلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. O believers, stand firm for Allah and bear true testimony. Do not let the hatred of people lead you to injustice. Be just, that is closer to the righteousness, and be mindful of Allah. Surely Allah is all aware of what you do. This verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah highlights the importance of impartiality in the pursuit of justice. It teaches me, it encourages me to be objective and impartial when making a decision that affects the rights of other people. Because the ayah says, shuhada bil qist, that you give your testimony truly. Because when it comes to giving testimony and witnessing, that sometimes a lot of things come in my way trying to prevent me from giving the right witness and the right testimony. Why? Sometimes I'm fearful for my own benefits. If I say the truth, this person might harm me, might take my wealth, or might not give me what I hope that he would give me. So I'm constantly fearing for my own benefit. And in this case, I say, you know what? Nah, I'll just say I didn't see nothing, I heard nothing, and I let it go. And this way what happens is that I'm safe. I don't care about other people. But the other person gets harmed in between. Allah says, if you were a muttaqi, if you had the garment of taqwa, if you had the jewel of taqwa on you, then you would have known, no, I would rather put myself in harm's way just to see justice being applied. So this verse encourages the individuals, encourages me, you, to be objective and impartial when making such decisions that affects the life of other people. This impartiality helps to ensure that everyone is treated fairly, equitably, regardless of the background and the circumstances, because taqwa means I only care about Allah. I only fear Allah. I'm only mindful of Allah, and I want to do whatever that is pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We were looking at the verse from chapter Al-Ma'idah, verse 8, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, make sure you give the testimony correctly, even when people have hatred towards you, or people, you know, are opposing you. So the verse does, in fact, recognizes that justice is a crucial aspect of protecting human rights, because this is what protects human rights, is justice. And Allah says, when you stand up to give testimonies and uphold justice, you need to be firm, because justice requires a bit of firmness. And be firm for justice, or being firm for justice, is an important responsibility for me and you who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we want to apply the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we need to take that a bit seriously. By upholding justice, people like me and you and other people will be contributing to society. Contribute to society that in keeping it safe and secure for everyone. The more I and you indulge in making sure that justice is upheld, the more the society is safe, the more the world is safe. The more me and you neglect that aspect, the worse the society will become. So always the choice is mine and yours. So Allah says, okay, this is something that has to be done and considered. So in order for you guys to have a safe, secure society for everyone, then be mindful of justice. And justice will be applied when a person is mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is what we called taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, also he encourages people to overcome hatred and prejudice, which can prevent people from acting justly. And like we said, when people have hatred towards me, when people are being prejudiced towards me, sometimes my natural reaction, my natural response is to flee, because I want to get myself out of dangers, out of harm's way, even if it's just a matter of hatred and people being prejudiced. But by promoting compassion, empathy, impartiality, this verse that we just looked at, it aims to reduce conflict and violence. Why? Because it wants to create justice in society, peace in society, harmony in society. When people apply this notion of Allah when it comes to taqwa and being just, then society will be a better place. So this verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, if we want to conclude, trying to tell us that taqwa plays a crucial role in promoting human rights by emphasizing the importance of justice, the importance of fairness and compassion, and encourages individuals to act justly and to seek solutions that are fair and just for all parties involved. Therefore, helping to create the safe, stable, secure society for everyone. And this is exactly what we need. We will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is IRIB English Radio.